In the name of Jesus, amen. You know the phrase, give me a break. We've all used it. But when you serve Jesus, when you are faithful to what Jesus says by the Holy Spirit, I don't want you guys to think there's some sort of weightlifting contest going on here. But when you are faithful, people hate that. They hate everything about it because it says, here is somebody, for whatever reason, who has a purpose, who has a life that is transformed, and all their old Adam can say is, what a jerk. Now, the most classic example of it occurs today in the gospel. Jesus casts out demons. I'm sure they use better words than jerk. But immediately the scribes and Pharisees, what do? They accuse him of being in cahoots with the devil. Casting out demons in the name of Beelzebul, that must be what's happening. The Lord Baal of flies, they just can't accept the fact that the guy that they hate is possibly on God's side. He's obviously working for Beelzebul. Man, if you were with us in the Bible study in Acts, it was the exact same thing. Every time the word of God is proclaimed, people come out and go, well, obviously it has nothing to do with God. Obviously. Why? Because it hurts my feelings. So, he must be working for the devil. That's the only explanation that my old Adam will listen to. Jesus lets them know how utterly foolish their premise is. And so, using his philosophy 101 class, a house divided cannot stand. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? It's not really a complex thought. The point is clear. Jesus can't be working for the devil. He's so clearly working against the devil that it's practically in a huge neon blinking sign. And they're like, oh, what is that? Oh. This is when he goes into the lesson on the strong man. There is a reason that Scripture refers to the devil as the prince of this world. He and his demonic minions are far stronger than any of us feeble children of Adam. They are far more impressive. They might even know the Bible better than you. But they are on the wrong team. This is also why St. Paul warns us that we aren't battling against ordinary flesh and blood, but against the spiritual rulers and powers of this present darkness. However, that demonic strong man is no match for the stronger man, the one who breaks in and overcomes him and puts him down. When Almighty God in the flesh and person of Jesus Christ breaks in, the Baal of flies, Beelzebul, bound up and overcome and put down by the stronger man of Israel. It's not even a contest. And given the times we find ourselves in nowadays, it's good that we ponder this Christus Victor, as the Western Church calls it, the victorious Christ reality. Beelzebul and all his minions, although certainly much stronger and more powerful than any of us children of Adam, is no match for the Lord of life. Just so you know, the devil would have won in Georgia. He's a better fiddler. I hate to knock the Charlie Daniels band in church. But he's a better fiddler, and he will beat us at anything we can throw at him apart from Christ. No matter how bleak and how fly-infested and rotten things may seem to be sometimes, the Lord of life is in charge. The stronger man, God in the flesh, has already entered in and won the war. The devil doesn't want you to remember that. He wants you to think that you guys are squared up in the ring, and you might actually do pretty good because you're sticking and bobbing. But nobody has told him, the fight's over, you lost. The strong man has already been overcome. He's been rendered impotent by the omnipotent. Where, death, is thy victory? Where, death, is thy sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory. But what about the rest of what Jesus had to say? He says, whoever is not with me is against me. That's pretty cut and dry, black and white, isn't it? Either you're with Jesus or you're against him. Said another way, either you're with Jesus or you're with the devil. Those are the only two sides, just so you know. There's no like middle purgatory-like ground. And I know everyone here breathes a great sigh of relief because we're clearly with Jesus. But maybe that's why so many Christians don't bother wrestling with these words. Folks, there's a reason these texts are appointed for the Sunday of Lent, and they have been since about 400 and something AD. This is a season of repentance. It's not the only time we're supposed to repent. I don't want that to go on record that I said that. But it is the season where the church takes time out of its year and says, you guys, we need to look at ourselves. We need to look in the mirror and not see the perfect child of God that we think we are. The one who doesn't make mistakes, the one who doesn't gossip, the one who doesn't lie, but actually the woeful sinner needing Jesus. Heck, I think that's why church attendance goes down so much in Lent. People give up church for Lent. I always tell people to give up missing church, but I don't know. Pandemic. You may not believe it, but you may not want to admit it, but there are plenty of times when we are against Christ. If you don't believe that, you're not very Lutheran. We know that. Just think about something as cut and dry as Holy Communion. Jesus very plainly states, as often as you do this, remember what I have said. This is my body. This is my blood. So if someone says otherwise, doesn't that mean that they are against Jesus? Jesus says, this is my body. And others say, well, let me just step in here and paraphrase. What about holy baptism as we witness today? Not just something that happened, not just some external thing, not just some outward sign of an inward change, which you can't find in the Bible anywhere. What about the one that says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved? Baptism now saves you. Jesus says, the way to make a disciple is only one way, by baptism. So when you're arguing that, I'm just going, really, who are you fighting with? Not me. I'm already in. Do not change my name, and do not change my name, because in baptism I have been given a name in the book of life. And if I am fighting against that, I'm over there with my divine eraser going, trying to get rid of it. And that's just not how it works. What about everything the church does, trying to appease the culture, making you to go, oh, well, you know, that's so, you're living in the 1950s. You got to stop doing that. What are you, in the 50s? If I hear that one more time, ugh. You mean like 50 AD? That's how long we've been doing it. So there's always the church is trying to anger you, shame you, whenever the world comes in and says, we don't like what you're doing. And there's two kinds of churches, really. The ones that say, oh, really? So what should we do? And the other church that says, good for you. Here's a trophy. Have a nice day. Because we don't intend on stepping away from what God says, because it's a lot more dangerous to be on the other side of the table. So whenever you see the church is out there trying to shame their members, trying to make their members feel like they're garbage because they are not going along with the new thing du jour, have them give me a call and we'll talk. I'll even buy lunch. Well, I certainly won't challenge their faith in Christ. Just like I'm not challenging the faith of any Christian who calls Jesus their Lord based on their denomination. I don't have that power. I don't have the theological tricorder to say, well, this person clearly has no faith, or midichlorians, or whatever we're using. But what I can say is, what are you saying about Jesus? Now let's look at the Bible. That's all we have. And it's pretty good, though. I'm sorry, did I just knock the Bible? I did not mean to do that. But when we talk about what God says, that has to be the end of it. And I will caution you, as I said, there is a reason that this particular gospel lesson has been appointed for centuries upon centuries, smack dab in the middle of repentance that we call Lent. Because we have to ask ourselves the question, who here sins? Correct me if I'm wrong, but doesn't sin put us at enmity with God? Who here sins purposefully? And careful before you answer, because this doesn't have to turn into that. I'm going to go on a limb here and say that you are all more than familiar with the Ten Commandments. If not, I have some 12-year-olds I would like you to meet. Or heck, now first graders are now fully versed in the Ten Commandments. They are 6 years old and they are armed to the teeth with Ten Commandments. I just tested them. They're ready to teach them. They're amazing. And so you know what God clearly says about such things as adultery, murder, honoring those in authority, covetousness, lying, slander. And yet we still do these things, oftentimes quite willingly and unapologetically. In my life, nobody has ever held a gun to my head and told me to think adulterous, murderous, covetous thoughts. I actually did it all on my own. Nobody had to force me because I'm a sinner. You know what God so clearly says about not having other gods and trusting in Him above all things? About not misusing His name, about not honoring the holy day. Nobody has ever forced you, to my knowledge, against your will and under the threat of death, to hit the snooze button and pull those warm blankets so you can worship the mattress god. Nobody has ever forced you to go to the casino or the soccer game or whatever instead of church. You're not a poor, innocent victim. You have stood against God. Those who aren't with me are as against me. I didn't say that. It's cut and dry. It's plain and simple. It's so honest, we hate it. So we think, well, Jesus must have been crazy. Now, here's the thing. The story doesn't end there, does it? Your story doesn't end here with your guilt, because that would be lame. See, we look at the cross and now, because, you know, we had to think of some way to hang this glorious new banner. And because sometimes I try to be practical and then it works out better than I thought. I hung the banner on the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the banner of baptism into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, death, resurrection. It's all right here. I didn't think of that. It just sort of happened. But even our office manager put Zoyer's name on there and likened it to the Isaiah passage. And now it's, Zoyer, I have called you by name. You are mine. Isaiah 43:1. Boom. Totally true. Sorry, I sort of rabbit-holed off my sermon, but I had to tell you. It's just really important that we are a church that looks at the sacraments and the Word of God as being primary. And that's how we do it, is by having a pastor who probably should med up a little bit more. Go off. because the sacraments and the Word of God are everything to us. They mean everything to us. The promises mean everything to us. So we don't leave you sitting in this valley of the shadow of death. Jesus took on flesh and came down to this rotten, stinking valley of darkness, death, and despair in order to take your place. In a very real way, Jesus became the enemy of God for you, in your place. He came to this earth so that our Heavenly Father would pour out all of his righteousness and wrath out on him that was meant for you. God the Father was against Jesus, so he never has to be against you. Boom. We are saved and delivered from this justly deserved sentence of death purely by God's grace, purely by Christ's perfect obedience and perfect love for his Father and for you. Understood in repentant faith, how do you begin even to say thank you for this undeserved gift of grace and forgiveness? How do you show your thanks for such incomprehensible mercy and grace? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Three people get extra points. So, and that's just it. We don't endeavor to hear and keep the word of God in some sort of foolish attempt to earn God's grace and forgiveness. First and foremost, such works righteous foolishness is against God. We're not trying to impress him. That's like me showing up to the bodybuilding competition and going, I don't mean to brag. And they're going, ew. Secondly, we know that works righteousness is an impossibility for us as fallen and sinful children of Adam. If we were able to keep the commands and the word of God, or even any of them, then Jesus would be moot, unnecessary, unneeded. We would just need to try harder. But die he did. And it wasn't for just somebody, it was for you. For you. This is what makes repentance so fundamentally different from works righteousness. What makes it repentance, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the hearing of the Word of God in word and sacrament. It's why we take these things so seriously. It's why we talk about baptism the way we do. It's why we talk about closed communion the way we do. It's why we do what we do, because this stuff isn't just something. It's something that matters. It's good, but it has to be understood the way that Jesus does it, not us accusing him of being Beelzebul. Repentance is a work of the Holy Spirit in and through the hearing of the word of God. God, he hears the truth of the cross, the truth of sin so great and damning that God had to die for it. Repentant faith confesses the truth of our sin, all of us. That is, repentant faith agrees with the good physician when it comes to the diagnosis of sin. No excuses. That's lame. No trying to justify wrongness. No, you don't understand. It's different in my case, Your Honor. Nope. Repentant faith confesses. Repentance is an about face, a 180 degree turn. You can't willingly keep walking in darkness while at the same time walking in the light. Either you are walking in repentance in Christ or you aren't. Either you are walking in repentance in Christ or you are walking away from him or taking a stand against him. Repentant faith turns and holds fast to the Almighty, calling upon him to be merciful, not for our sake, but for the sake of Christ alone. Repentant faith, as I said, knows the truth, then the truth of sin, and more importantly, the truth of salvation. And the truth shall set you... Oh, 11 points. Because of our blood-bought baptismal redemption in Christ Jesus, repentant faith wants nothing more than to walk with God. not in order to be saved, but out of the joy that he has already saved us. There's a huge difference in me trying to say, hey God, how is that? Can I come in? And saying, thank you for leading me in this path that I walk on, the one that you created. Folks, here's Christ. Here is the Christus Victor. You've heard it in the Word of God. You've seen it in the sacrament of holy baptism. Here is the Lord of life for you. He is the one who, in binding up Beelzebul and the powers of sin, death, and the devil, has loosed you, has set you free, free from the hands of the enemy. And we know who the enemy is. Free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of your life. Luke 1:68 through 79. So when we talk about repentance, I'm not talking about spending these weeks, these 40 days, just sitting in the ashes. It's a reset button. It's a button that says, you're right. For who knows how long? Who knows how long we've been facing this way? For some people, it started with the pandemic. For some people, it was before that. But who cares? It was this way is the way that we somehow ended up going. And this way lies death. This way lies darkness. And during Lent, we're going, turn around. Stop it. Look over here, and you turn around. What am I facing? I'm now facing the cross, baptism, the Word of God, the supper, super cool new banner reminding us about baptism. Look at what we're facing, Jesus in a nutshell. Brothers and sisters, speaking of nutshells, hold fast. Keep the gospel promise. Hold fast. Keep the gospel promise, for you are blessed in Christ and because of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.